Welcome to the program Blessed Among Men and Women with Father John Horgan, a program about the men and women the Holy Father has brought to the altar as blessed. And now, here's Father John Horgan.
Welcome to Blessed Among Men and Women, a continuing series on the new saints and blesseds who have been raised to the honors of the altars by Pope John Paul II. My name is Father John Horgan, and I am your host for this series. In every age, the Holy Spirit raises up special witnesses to the love and power of Jesus' sacrifice, to the grace and life of the Church. In our age, which is very concerned with unity and peace, God has given us a most special patroness for the ecumenical movement. Her name is Maria Gabriela Sagidou. She did not participate in any ecumenical conferences or interfaith meetings, but she offered herself for unity to Christ as a victim and offering of love in the silence of a Trappist monastery. And because of the beauty of her offering, many hearts have been touched and opened to the grace of Christ and to the life of His Church. Maria Gabriela Sagidou was born on March 17, 1914, in Dorgali, in Sardinia. Her family were farmers and were quite well off. But at a very young age, she lost her father, and so her mother, a widow, had to take care by herself of the upbringing of her three children, as well as taking care of the fields and the flocks. Mrs. Sagidou was a very devout woman who attended Mass every morning and was known for her charity towards the poor. Nobody who knocked at the door of their family home ever went away empty-handed. At first, Maria did not seem to follow in her mother's footsteps. Later, her mother remembered that, as a little girl, she didn't like to go to church, and she had rather a difficult character. She was easy to get into a tantrum. Only later, during her religious life, will Maria know how to give her will completely to God. At school, she showed herself to be a most studious and smart little girl, a good friend, well loved by all of her classmates. Years later, one of her friends said, "The virtue that remains most impressed on my heart, and which I saw in her right away, was her simplicity, her openness." Maria made her first communion at the age of 10 in 1924, but there was no special change that took place because of this wonderful event. When she was 15 and beginning to mature, a change started to come over her. She became more thoughtful, more introspective. This change was a gradual one, but by the time Maria was 18, she had become a calm, sweet, and very lovable young woman. She joined the parish Catholic Action Group, which she had refused to get involved with earlier. She began to attend Mass in the morning and evening prayers, to spend less time with her old friends, to work alone in her room, and to read. A neighbor, at whose home Maria stayed for a month while the neighbor's husband was away, testified that Maria would get up every night between 11 and midnight and kneel in prayer for an hour. Afterwards, I found that she used to sleep on the floor, just with a single cushion under her head. The parish priest, Father Meloni, wrote later of her, "She was a woman of very few words, a contemplative soul by nature. I will never forget the sight of her kneeling so still next to the communion rail, so angelic, so immobile, so joyful in contemplation of the Lord. But she tried to hide her holiness from everyone, even from herself." In September of 1933, while reading the Philotea by St. Francis de Sales, Maria was struck by the words, "How many young women leave the world for the cloister. The departure of a friend of hers for the Trappistine monastery of St. Joseph at Grotta Ferrata at about the same time led her to ask herself, why not me too? She talked about this contemplative vocation with Father Maloney. Soon she declared herself ready to go wherever the Lord wanted her to go, and she wrote to the monastery of the Trappistines. On September 30, 1935, she entered the monastery, and writing to her mother on that same day, told her, "This is a great grace which the Lord has done for me, and I am not worthy of it." In those first days of monastic life, she came to know the rules of the house and common life, the way in which the divine office was prayed, the psalms, the singing of the Mass, the rubrics. She also became accustomed to working in the vineyard, the garden, and in the bookbindery, which was the way in which the sisters supported themselves. To Father Maloney, she wrote, at the end of 1935, "The silence which we practice here suits me very well, and I find it much better than all of the world's conversations. We are 54 religious. From time to time, we have our own little disagreements, but I believe that all of those things come from self-love and from the difference between my worldly spirit and the religious spirit which reigns in this community. I hope, with the help of the Lord, that by conforming myself to the customs of the monastery, these difficulties will disappear very soon. Reverend Mother has put me in the choir to sing the psalms and the praises of God. You can imagine how difficult it is for me, who never knew what it was to read music or to sing." At the same time, she worried whether or not the Trappistines would accept her for profession. And she wrote, "If they throw me out of the door, I'll come back over the wall." In fact, there was no cause for worry. The superiors were well pleased with the young religious sister, her dedication, and her spirit. And so, on April 13, 1936, she was clothed in the religious habit and given the religious name Gabriella. The mother abbess, Sister Maria Pia Giulini, spoke later about the conduct of the young religious sister. "When she would come to see me, she spoke so very little. I asked her if our life pleased her, and she answered that she felt very happy, and her beautiful smile and her great eyes repeated over and over, 'How good is the Lord.'" During her novitiate, Sister Gabriella had no other plan in mind than to renounce her own will and to accept the sacrifices which were presented to her day by day as part of monastic life. Whenever she received letters from home from her family, she used to keep them 2 or 3 days as a penance before reading them. She tried in this way to conform her spirit to the love of God and to put His love before all else. In early 1937, Maria realized the beginning of the special vocation to which God had called her, a vocation within a vocation. The abbess read to the nuns a letter written by Father Abbot Paul Couturier of Lyon, inviting them to take place in the Octave of Prayer for Christian Unity, a week of prayer that was being promoted in the United States by the community of Graymore Friars of the Atonement, a Franciscan community founded by Father Paul Watson. Father Watson had been an Episcopalian priest who had tried to found a religious community within the Episcopalian Church. His community of Franciscans was received into the Catholic Church under Pope Pius X. This week of Christian prayer was intended to bring about the reconciliation of all of the Christian churches in a spirit of atonement, in order that all of Christ's sheep might gather together under one shepherd within one flock. The letter mentioned voluntary oblations made under the safeguard of humility and authorized by the superiors. That same day, a very old and ill sister, Mother Mary Immaculata, went to the abbess and asked her, "Mother, if you permit, I will offer the little bit of my life that remains to me for this intention." A month after Sister Mary Immaculata had made this offering, she died, and, in speaking her eulogy in the chapter of the community, the superior praised the offering that she had made for the unity of the Church. At the time, Sister Mary Gabriella only wrote down on some pieces of paper her intentions for each day of the octave of prayer and her desire to make some daily sacrifices. Later she wrote, "I will try to mortify myself in all things and to willingly embrace whatever mortifications come to me, taking them from the hands of Jesus to live in a closer union with him." Later her abbess would say, "In all things she submitted her judgment to obedience." She managed to arrive in a short time at a level of obedience where others only arrive after many years or not at all. Later, the Blessed Maria Gabriella would confide to her old confessor, "My only displeasure is that of not knowing how to love the Lord as I really want and should. I feel that I'm very lazy and indifferent. And yet it's the Lord not only lifts me up, but blesses me constantly." When her superior told her that on October 31st, 1937, the Feast of Christ the King, she would be admitted to her religious profession, Maria Gabriella called out, "Oh, how good is Jesus! What a happy day that will be for me! My King of love will make me his queen." Indifferent to life and death, to health or illness, as soon as she had pronounced her vows, she said to Jesus, "Now do whatever you want." And again, "Lord, I want to be a victim, but you must arrange this because I do not know how to suffer." At the beginning of 1938, in January, the abbess read another letter and commented in the chapter on the same invitation from Father Paul Couturier to pray for the unity of all Christian churches. At that time, Sister Mary Gabriella, perhaps inspired by the offering made by Mother Immaculata, felt herself in turn inspired to offer her very life to Christ the King. Later she will say, "Mother, let me offer my life. It is so little. What does it matter? I don't do anything. I've never done anything of importance." Knowing how rare it is to encounter such a wonderful soul, the abbess said to her, with apparent indifference, "I neither say yes nor no. Think about this offering. Reflect on this gift." After some days, Sister Mary Gabriella returned once more to her abbess and said to her, "It seems to me that the Lord wants this. I feel myself moved, also without wanting to think about it, to make this offering." The offering approved by the Father Chaplain was accepted by the Lord. On that very same day, before sunset, Sister Gabriella, who had always been a robust young woman, felt an acute pain in one shoulder. A few days later, the pain increased and made her feel very weak. At first, she didn't give it much attention and didn't connect it with the offering that she had made. But when the other sisters saw how pallid she had become and heard her begin to cough continually, they began to reflect upon the gift. The doctor was called repeatedly, but at first he gave an optimistic diagnosis of the sickness. Later, in Lent, the illness became worse, so much more that it was difficult for her to walk or do any work whatsoever. She was transferred to Rome to the hospital of San Giovanni, and there X-rays confirmed the diagnosis, tuberculosis. That day began for the young Trappist sister a way to Calvary, a long and painful road to Calvary that was accomplished in a hospital ward. She felt herself like a fish outside of water, being far away from her monastery, from her cloister. She could not reacquire her peace of mind and heart, except by looking at the crucifix, which she kept always on her bed, and would murmur, "My God, this is for your glory." In her letters to the superior, she spoke over and over again of her great desire to return to the monastery, and of the difficulties that she encountered in a busy hospital ward, without any privacy or any protection. "I hear things said that I could never listen to when I was in the world. You can imagine how they affect me now. Sometimes I stuff my ears and cover my face, but I can't always do this. This life is a torment for me. For the love of God, do everything possible, Mother, so that I may soon return to the monastery." The Mother Abbess was moved by the sufferings of the young sister, but it was not possible to bring her back to the monastery immediately. She sent her, every so often, little packages, rosaries, images, prayer cards that Sister Gabriella could distribute among the other young sick women who approached her, offering them some consolation and some good advice. The abbot of the Trappist monastery at Fratocchie, Father Ubaldo, would go to visit her often and realized that she was exercising a tremendous influence upon the sick around her as well as the nursing staff. Sister Gabriella's illness worsened. She was not able to relieve herself of any of the coughing. But despite the weakness and her repugnance at this hospital life and her desire for her cloister, she wrote to her superiors, "I've offered myself interiorly to Jesus, and I will not take back my word. I assure you that my sacrifice is complete, because from dawn to dusk, I must renounce my will in everything, over and over again. Now I have really understood what the glory of God and being a victim is. It doesn't consist in doing great things, but in the total sacrifice of my own will. Pray for me, so that I might understand ever better the great gift of the cross, and because so that I might profit from it now for myself and for all others. Our Lord is holding me on a bare cross, and I must accomplish the divine will in a spirit of obedience. My only consolation is to pray as well and as much as I can." From the hospital ward, Sister Gabriella was transferred into a small room with a Franciscan sister. She found herself much better off here because she could live a little form of religious life together with the other sister, and now was able to go to the hospital chapel in order to receive communion. But still she longed for her cloister. She wrote to her superior, "When one is accustomed to living the spirit of the Trappists, you need a great faith in order to bear a life that is so contrary and full of moral humiliations. For consecrated souls, it's very difficult to be at the mercy of the whole public. My doctor is full of respect for me, but this does not take away all of my difficulties. I always fear losing my religious spirit if I stay here, so I never leave my room except to go to the chapel. I would be much more happy to live in a monastery well rather than to stay here with all of the cares and comforts desirable." It was God's will that Sister Gabriella should finish her painful life in the infirmary of her own Trappist community. She returned there some 40 days after having left the community. Her voice was very frail, her fever and cough very painful. Her mother abbess asked her, "Why, daughter, why did you insist so much? Why so much weeping?" She answered, "The chaplain said in one of his sermons that it's a grace to die in a monastery, and we have to earn it. And on my part, I said, I will insist as much as I can. But inside, I said, Lord, may my offering be saved." In a short time, Sister Gabriella improved somewhat. But she had to be kept in an isolation room, for the sisters were afraid that the contagion would spread. Every evening her superior would come to visit and prepare her for her nuptials and listen to the prayers and requests of the dying sister. Sister Gabriella told her, "I suffer a great deal. The pain in my shoulder at times suffocates me, and I say, Lord, help me. But then, after a little while, I say instead, No, Lord, do what you want." Later, she told the superior, "I've suffered more this week than ever, pains in my sides that I can't explain to you. Now I feel as if my arm is detached from the shoulder. I want to say, Jesus, help me, but I can't. Instead, I say, Here I am. But today, I said to him, It's too little. Jesus, I love you. Jesus, I thank you. I am here to do your will. I love you even when I suffer. I thank you for letting me suffer." The other evening, a high fever seemed to me that would make my head break, and so I said, "Jesus, Lord, brother, spouse, I beg you to offer me together with yourself in all the chalices, in all the hosts, in all the masses that are celebrated throughout the world, and to make me a worthy holocaust to be presented to your divine majesty for your greater glory. Jesus, may I glorify you, and may you be glorified in me." These passages from the notes taken by the Mother Abbess show us that Sister Gabriella's offering of herself throughout her illness was made in deep faith. That faith was tried by dryness in prayer and by many other sufferings. But her sacrifice was a fruitful one. Her old confessor, Father Maloney, came to bring her the comfort of his visits. The Anglican Abbey at Nashton in England, which had embraced the Benedictine rule, was informed of the offering that this young Catholic Trappistine had made of her own life for the unity of Christians. And from that time, a great friendship between Nashton and Grotta Ferrara began to grow, which, through the Spirit, would lead to the return of many to the Catholic faith. One day, the sick sister whispered with failing voice into her superior's ear, "I say, I love you, my God. I want to love you, but deep down I don't feel anything. I would like every beat of my heart to be thousands of acts of love for me and for all the creatures of the world for God. Or sometimes I don't say anything in my prayers because I don't desire anything. Extraordinary gifts are not necessary. I am a door open to vainglory and to pride. Jesus knew this. And so he leads me in this way." Towards the middle of Lent in 1939, Sister Gabriella was no longer able to go to the chapel even occasionally, because her feet began to swell and her illness so increase that she had to spend all of her days in bed. On the 29th of March, the superior wrote to Sister Gabriella's mother saying, "Your daughter is with great desire directing herself towards paradise. Calm, serene, always happy, always ready for sacrifice, she seems to us more an angel than a creature of earth." On March 31st, Friday of Passion Week, Sister Gabriella was brought down to the choir once more to receive extreme unction and the plenary indulgence. On April 8th, Holy Saturday, she received Viaticum, Final Holy Communion. And on April 23rd, the Sunday dedicated to the Good Shepherd, Sister Gabriella entered heaven, while the bells of the monastery, which were supposed to ring to announce her death, were rung by mistake as if for a feast day. The news of Sister Gabriella's death made an enormous impression on the Anglican community at Nashton. the sisters at Grotta Ferrara sent back to the Master of Novices there a holy card with a picture of the Sacred Heart, which had been sent to Sister Gabriella and which she had signed. In the Trappistine monastery, after the death of the young sister, fragrances of wonderful flowers, inexplicable, and suddenly appearing and disappearing, confirmed for the sisters her presence in heaven. When the Grotta Ferrata monastery was transferred to Vitorchiano in 1957, the bodies of the sisters were also transferred, and at that time Sister Gabriella's casket was opened and found to be well preserved. Her hands, in particular, those hands which had signified her life of prayer, were still clasped in prayer, holding the beads of her rosary. Sister Gabriella was recognized as venerable in 1981 by Pope John Paul II, who beatified her in 1983. Her body and relics now rest at Vitorchiano in the Trappistine Church, and she continues to be an inspiration to all those who work for the cause of Christian unity, to those who pray with Christ our Savior that we may be one flock under one shepherd. The example of the life of this young Trappistine sister teaches us that in order to bring about true unity and true peace of mind and heart, we ourselves must be united to God, the source of all unity and of all peace. Let us renew our efforts and our prayers, our self-offerings and our sacrifices for unity among all the Christian churches, that the day may come when we may truly be one flock under one shepherd, and Christ's vicar may fulfill in love the office that has been entrusted to him. May God bless you all.
Thank you for listening today to the program Blessed Among Men and Women with your host, Father John Horgan.